Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and grace that is far beyond, Lord, what we can even comprehend, that reaches to the lowest soul and lifts us far above all principalities and powers, gives us a seat in heavenly places with God Himself and with Jesus Christ the Son. Lord, we're so unworthy of this grace. And Lord, we know that we see our frailty. Yet, Father, we're so thankful and grateful that you love us anyways. Pray this morning as we open your word that you would make it clear and true to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite things in reading in the scripture is always reading about the heroes of the faith. But this morning, the heroes of the faith. But this morning, I want to look at someone who should have been a hero of the faith and wasn't exactly all that he should have been. Because sometimes we learn as much by a bad example if we pay attention and listen as we do by a good example. Sometimes we learn more because we see the pitfalls and the weaknesses that are there that the righteous person that we see, if we just see and observe them, we see them rise and walk right over top of those. And we might not even realize or notice that there is a pitfall there that could be a warning to us to say, hey, take heed. There's a dangerous pitfall here. I want to look in the book of Judges. And as you read through the accounts in the book of Judges, most of the judges are incredible men and even a woman or two of faith who are a huge inspiration and an example of obedience to the Lord and God moving in miraculous and mighty powerful ways through them to bless His people because of the faithfulness of that judge, to bring deliverance, to bring freedom, to bring help in times of trouble. And it's exciting to read through and to see all of those things. It's exciting to see God moving and working in the life of a person who loves Him and who's surrendered to Him. That's thrilling. But this morning I want to look at one of the judges that was supposed to be the same as the other judges. I believe that was God's desire for his life. But he failed again and again and again to attain what God had for him. And see if we can learn a few things as we look. Looks like Mom already figured out where I'm going. She already turned there. Let's start in Judges chapter 13. And it starts the same way that many of the other passages in the book of Judges begin. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. We read that type of thing at the beginning of most of the stories about the different judges. Because the children of Israel, as soon as the judge that was leading them and pointing them towards God and reminding them, as soon as that man or woman died, that was the end of their faithfulness. That was all the more faithfulness they had, was as long as somebody's looking over my shoulder and holding me accountable, I'll be faithful. But as soon as they're gone, whatever. Says so many times again and again in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They just did whatever they thought was a good idea. They didn't consult the Lord. They didn't read the law. They didn't follow Him. They weren't that concerned. And then God would allow them to be brought into bondage and have a rough time under various different enemies in order to correct them and to call them back again. And then God would raise up a judge to deliver them when they cried out to him and begged for forgiveness and mercy. And we see this repeated again and again and again. So this one, you see the same thing again. You expect, okay, well, we're getting ready to read a story about a mighty man of God who loved the Lord with all his heart and delivered the children of Israel. But listen, because that's what God intended, as he did with all the other judges, but that's not what happened here. So the children of Israel, it says they were oppressed and delivered into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And then God sent an angel to a man and his wife, Manoah, and I guess we don't really have her name. But this angel came and he said, hey, you're going to have a baby. And he said, and she couldn't have babies up to that point. She was barren. She didn't have any children and she wasn't able to have any children. And the angel said, hey, you're going to have a baby. This is going to be a special baby. He's going to serve the Lord. That was God's intent. He's going to serve the Lord. He said, I want you to, from the time that he's born, train him and raise him. I want him to be a Nazirite from his mother's womb. So a Nazirite was something that had been laid out by Moses in the law of how it was supposed to work. And typically a Nazirite made a vow for a certain period of time to be a Nazirite, which was to particularly, specially set aside yourself and consecrate yourself only to God. And then when that time period was over, then you went back to being just a normal person like anybody else. But God said, this little boy that's going to be born, I want him to be a Nazirite from the very first day he's born, all of his life. I want him to be consecrated to me. Now, we don't have any other record in Scripture of any other person who was a Nazirite all their life, to my knowledge. I don't think it says he was a Nazirite. Okay. Well, anyway, I don't know of any other that we have a record of who was a Nazirite from the day of his birth till the day of his death. That was what God called this little boy in particular to be completely, fully, totally consecrated and committed to God and living his whole life from the very moment of birth, even before birth. God tells her not to drink any wine, not to eat any grapes, nothing like that, not to have any unclean meat, because even before this little boy is born, God wants him sanctified and set aside for God to use. What a special, special thing that God is doing here. God's used many different men and women already through the book of Judges up to this point. God's already called out, you know, we've seen many things in the Bible leading up to this point. God calling out Abraham, God calling Isaac and Jacob and all these different ones. We see God working with Moses and Joshua and Aaron and all these various ones that God worked with mightily and powerfully. And it's beautiful. But here, God's wanting to do something even more special with a little boy who, from before he was even born, God wanted him to be special and set aside just for God. This should be a really exciting and thrilling story, right? This should be a really great story. This, everything from before this little boy is even born is set in place for him to be the most godly man that there ever was beside Jesus Christ. He should have been the most godly, righteous little man growing up to know the Lord and to love the Lord. We see his parents obedient to what God told them. They didn't do all these various things that you were supposed to be careful not to do as a Nazirite. From the very time he was born, before he was born, and for sure from the very time he was born, they were careful not to break his vow of being a Nazirite to God and to help him and teach him what that meant, what it meant to be a Nazirite and how to follow the Lord. And as this young man grew up, he became a young man. He's growing, he's learning, and it says that God began to move in his life at different times, that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here's a young guy. From before he was even born, God said, this young man is to be special to me. And he's born into a home where his mom and dad are teaching him everything about the Lord and teaching him about being a Nazirite, being consecrated to the Lord completely. And as he becomes a young man, God starts moving in him and working in him and through him, and he's prophesying. As a young man, God, by his Holy Spirit, is speaking prophetic words through him that he doesn't have the wisdom to know on his own. This is amazing. This is exciting stuff. I'm sure those looking on who had seen and heard the things that God had done in his life up to this point, growing up and even his conception and his birth, I'm sure they were excited. Okay, what's God going to do with this consecrated man? This has got to be something special. This is more than we've ever seen or heard before. This has got to be something really, really special that God's planning here. And we begin the book, the next chapter, chapter 14. And it says that Samson went down to Timnath, which was a city of the Philistines. And it says he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He saw a Philistine young lady. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Thou therefore get her for me to wife. It's like, I like that girl. I want to marry her. He comes back home. He says, hey, Dad and Mom, I found a girl. Woo, she's a nice one. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? He said, Samson, you're supposed to be consecrated to the Lord from before you were even born. What, the Jewish girls aren't pretty enough for you? There's not enough of them? There's not thousands of young women around that you could choose from that would be good, godly girls that you have to go find a wicked, godless woman of our enemies who are oppressing us and want to marry her? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It's like, I don't care. I like her. I want you to get her for me. And we see his self-centeredness. He's not concerned about being careful to follow the word of the Lord. He's not concerned about, hey, God is doing something special here. God chose me for a purpose. He has a purpose and a plan for my life since before I was even conceived. And God wants to do amazing things in my life and through my life for his people. No, I don't really care. He's careless. I like this girl. I want her. Get her for me. He's self-willed and self-centered. And we'll see as we go through his life that this particular desire just plagues him through all of his life. This sin this temptation to pursue after and be with godless women. It was his particular weakness that he constantly fell prey to. It was his downfall, ultimately. It says in verse 4, "But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, it was not of the Lord for him to want that woman. It was of the Lord for him to want an occasion, a reason to fight with the Philistines, but it was not God's desire for it to happen this way. If Samson had followed the Lord faithfully, God was more than capable of bringing up a time and a place and a situation to prepare him and to bring to pass the deliverance that God desired to bring to his people. But we see all through Samson's life, again and again and again, the things that he does are based on Samson. They're based on what he wants, where he wants to go, the things he wants to do, the things he wants to have. And God used him in some incredible ways. But it's always tainted by this selfishness. It's always tainted by this self-centeredness and this self-focus. And it causes all the different things that he does in his life by the power of God to seem petty, rather than God mightily moving for his people. So, he gets his dad and mom to go down with him to there. On the way down, this lion comes roaring out. He just kills it with his bare hands. A big old lion. It says he killed it like it was just a little baby goat, like it was a little kid. And he goes on down. Then they go back home. Later on, he comes down again, and on the way down for the actual wedding ceremony, he stops by to see where the lion is that he killed last time they went down. And here there's some bees had built a nest inside of this lion's carcass, and there's honey in there. Do you know the vows of a Nazirite? He's not supposed to come near to anything dead for all of his life. Even according to what Moses says, even for his mother or his father or his brother or sister's funeral, he's not supposed to come near or touch something dead. Even for his family members, his close family members. But we see he goes and he takes the honey out of the carcass in his hand and he starts eating it. And as he goes on, he brings it and gives it to his mom and dad, and they're eating it, but it says he doesn't tell them where he got it from. I think he already knew mom and dad won't approve of this, and he didn't care. We see a carelessness in his life. Again and again and again, he's careless about what God desires in his life and what God's doing in his life. I don't know if he just took it for granted, because from the youngest age that he could remember, he's supposed to be special, and it goes to his head and he thinks he's really special. I don't know the reason behind it. But again and again throughout his life, we see him careless in his walk with the Lord, careless in his obedience to the Lord. He's not careful in the way he walks. It's all about Samson. It's all about what he wants. You know what? He was hungry. The honey looked good. So he gets some honey and he eats it. There's a girl. He thinks she's pretty. He wants to have her for his wife. Doesn't matter that she's godless. It doesn't matter that she's part of the enemy who's ruling over them. Doesn't matter that God had already said numerous times, again and again and again, that he did not intend and didn't want his people to marry the heathen that were around them. He wanted them to marry godly girls. Didn't matter. Samson wasn't concerned about obedience and carefulness. Samson was just looking out for Samson. So they go down, they have the wedding feast, he gives a riddle to the guys that are there with him, and he says, hey, if you don't get the riddle by the end of the wedding feast, then you guys have to give me clothes and money, and if you get it before the end of the wedding feast, then I'll give you guys clothes and money. He's just having fun. He's just messing around. But they come to the girl that he's going to marry. They say, hey, find out what the answer is for us. And guess what? She does. She keeps working on him and working on him and working on him. And I think it's pretty hard to imagine that Samson didn't know what was going on here. But in spite of that, whether he knew or not, in spite of that, he finally tells her the riddle. And guess what? All of a sudden, all the Philistines know the riddle. Huh, interesting. You didn't see that coming? You didn't see that coming, Samson? You didn't know that's what she was going for? I think he kind of did. But when you surrender yourself to sin, you don't use wisdom. You just do what feels good. And it's not fun to have your new little bride crying and sad because she wants to know the riddle. So he tells her. So, of course, they tell him the answer. And he's mad. So he goes down to another Philistine town, kills 30 guys, takes their clothes and their money, and brings them and gives them to these guys. All right, Samson, yes, God's purpose is for you to kill the Philistines and deliver Israel, but not personal vendettas. That's not God's desire. How petty. God wants to deliver his people. And Samson's out here getting vengeance, messing around. Oh, you did me dirty. I'm gonna go kill some of them and I'm gonna get revenge. So then he goes back home, and a while later he comes down again to see this new wife of his. Because apparently he wasn't really planning to live down there, and she probably didn't want to come and live up there in Israel with him. So he goes down to visit her sometime later. Well, her dad's already given her in marriage to another guy. So Samson comes down, and her dad's like, no, you can't go in there. She's already married to somebody else. I thought you hated her. So again, Samson, he says, in verse 3 of Judges 15, he says, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. It's all about him. It's like, oh, well, I'm going to be justified now in being mean to you guys because you did this to me. It's not about Samson. God's purpose for Samson was to deliver the children of Israel. But Samson's so focused on himself. And he's got tunnel vision on himself and his fun and his pleasure and his things that he wants. That it's all about him. Says, I'm going to be more righteous than the Philistines because they did this. They were mean to me. They didn't treat me right. So now I'm not going to treat them right. And I'm going to be justified because they did me wrong. You would be justified, Samson, to go and wipe them out because God wants to use you to deliver his people. You don't need a personal vendetta to go fight against God's enemies. But he says, no, I'm going to be blameless, even though I'm going to go be mean to them because, yeah, they were mean to me first. I'm going to do to them like they did to me. So Samson goes and he catches 300 foxes. Now, I don't know how in the world you catch 300 foxes. That's a lot of little foxes to catch. But he caught 300 foxes, and he took firebrands or torches, and he ties the firebrand. He takes two foxes and ties their tails together with a torch tied to their tails and lights it on fire. And of course, the foxes are terrified, so they take off running and they can't pull apart. There's two foxes tied tail to tail. And they run all over through the Philistines' countryside, of course, dragging this burning fire with them. And they burn down all the corn and the wheat, all the crops of the Philistines. Wow. What a mighty deliverance, Samson. You're really doing some good for the children of Israel. And it says, the Philistines said, "Who's done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." So her dad had taken and given his wife to another guy. And so he had got mad and he did this. Why wouldn't it be so much more honorable if they had said, "God intends to deliver his people from our oppression, and Samson's the man he's chosen to do that"? No, this is Samson having a personal vengeance, a personal vendetta. Oh, Samson did it, because Samson's out there just doing his own thing, just lawless and making it up as he goes. So the Philistines came up and they burnt his wife and her father and family with fire, because they're like, "Well, you guys are the cause of this." Well, now Samson says, "Oh, now you killed my wife. Now I really got a good reason to fight with you. Samson, this isn't about you." He says, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease." Why? God never told you to cease. God never told you to cease fighting against the Philistines. But he says, "I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to avenge myself. I'm going to get revenge. Then I'll stop." That's not God's purpose. So he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. That means he didn't have any kind of a weapon in his hand. I don't know if he was doing some kind of karate or jiu-jitsu or what he was doing, but he was fighting with his feet and his hips and his hands, and he killed lots of them. It says there, with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock of Edom. So here's a guy with skills from God who should have been out fighting God's battles, and he's so bound up fighting his own battles, that's all he's doing. That's all he's accomplished so far in his life, is to get himself in trouble, try to get himself out of trouble, get himself into more trouble, try to take vengeance on those that he thinks wronged him. This isn't reading much like God using a man who's consecrated to him to deliver his people, because it's not. That was God's purpose and intention for Samson, and Samson failed again and again. So then the Philistines come up, and they spread out in battle array in front of Judah. And Judah's like, "Hey, what did you do? Why are you coming up against us?" And they said, "Oh, we're coming to get Samson, to do to him as he did to us." That's literally exactly what Samson said. "I'm going to do to you what you did to me." So now they're coming to get retribution. They're going to do to him like he did to them. So the children of Judah, they say, "Okay, hold on. We don't want a war, so we're going to help you get this guy." So the 3,000 men of Judah come up to the top of the rock, and they say to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Don't you know that there are our rulers right now? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." That's a real grown-up perspective on life, isn't it? "I just did what they did to me. They slapped me, so I slapped them back." And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. He says, promise me you're not going to kill me yourselves. And they spake, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast. We're going to tie you up tight and deliver thee into their hands. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt in the fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found the new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. God has prepared this man for some incredible things. God has prepared this man to bring some powerful deliverances. If it was any other judge, you would expect to read, and then the children of Israel followed after him, and they went and they wiped out the Philistines, and that was the end of the Philistine oppression. But it's all about him. He finishes killing 1,000 men, and apparently the rest kind of fled off. And he says, with a jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It's all about him. Look at how big and tough I am. Did you see that? I found a bone from the face of a donkey, and I killed 1,000 guys with it. How many did you guys kill? You got swords and everything. Why did he stop? Why did he stop at 1,000? Probably because he felt justified. He said, I got my revenge. That's the end of it for me. So that's all he cared about. And then it says it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. That means Jawbone Heights. He's like, I'm going to name this after my big mighty battle here. Jawbone Heights. And then he's really, really thirsty after the battle. It says he's sore athirst. And so now he calls unto the Lord and says, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? What is wrong, Samson? Where's the disconnect? God intends you to be a great judge and deliverer of his people, and you're so wrapped up in your little mind and your little petty view of the universe and of the world that it's all about you. And you're griping and complaining because you're thirsty. When God literally just gave you the power to break through two brand new cords, grab a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 guys. And you're getting worried and complaining about being thirsty? Oh God, I'm going to die. I'm so thirsty. It's amazing to me as you read through this story, the mercy of God to this man, the love and the grace that God continues to show this selfish, wicked little man. It says in verse 19, God clave a hollow space that was in the jaw, and there came water there out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. God performed a miracle like he's performed in the wilderness to save an entire nation from now drowning of thirst when he made a rock start giving water. And here God's performing that kind of miracle for one little man. He makes water start coming out of a hole in the jawbone of that donkey. And he drinks. Oh, then he's all happy. His spirit came again and he revived him. So then he called the name of that place En-Hakkor. That's literally the spring of the collar. Why not the spring of God's deliverance or the spring of God? No, it's all about Him. Oh, this is the spring of the one that called, which is in Lehi unto this day. And He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. That wasn't all that God had for him. Yes, God intended him to be a judge of Israel. But He intended him to bring deliverance. And so far all he's done is mess around with personal vendettas. Chapter 16. Then Samson went down to Gaza. That's another city of the Philistines. You know what, Samson? Maybe you should just stay away from there. You're getting in trouble every time you go in there. Well, guess what? He goes down to Gaza. He sees a harlot. He goes into her. And it's told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. Why is he down there to begin with? Not on any purpose or mission of God. And Samson apparently knew they were waiting on him. So it says he lays there till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So he grabs the whole entire city gates, including the posts and the beams and the bars and everything of this huge city gates, hoists them up on his back. And if you look how far Gaza is from Hebron, he carries this gate, whole gate and everything, between 37 to 42 miles, almost entirely uphill on his back. Samson, that kind of power and strength is there for you to use, and you're frittering it away with harlots and personal vendettas? I mean, how many pounds do you think a solid gate of iron and steel and wood, plus the beams and the bars and everything, would weigh? Several thousand pounds at least. He picks them up, hauls them on his back for 37 miles uphill, and sets them down on top of a hill. God has given this man incredible gifts to use for His glory. And he's frittering them away. Verse 4. Samson, have you learned anything? Nope, not yet. Verse 4. It came to pass afterwards that he loved another woman in the valley of Sorek. That's another Philistine town. And her name was Delilah. So this is now at least the third godless woman that Samson's all gaga about and running around getting himself in trouble. So the lords of the Philistines come up to her and said to her, entice him and find out wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. That's going to be a huge, huge payday for this girl. She's more than happy to do it. It says he loved her. It doesn't say she loved him. He's always running around, falling in love with these girls that are godless and sinful. They don't love him. That's the way it is in life. When you get distracted and run around and follow temptation and follow your own ways, they'll pretend. Temptation always comes pretending to be nice and happy and comfortable and enjoyable, but the devil doesn't care one bit about you. He's just wanting to tempt you away. And here we see this girl who apparently was happy to play along and enjoy the attention from Samson, but she didn't care about him, especially not against that kind of a payday. So she says, "Hey, Samson, what makes you so strong? How in the world can, what is it that makes you so strong? What would it take for you to be like every other kind of a man?" So he makes up something, he lies to her. He says, "Oh, if they tie me up with 7 green withes," that's like vines, "if they tie me up with 7 green vines that were never dried, then I will be weak and be as another man." The lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Okay, wake up, Samson. You know what she's trying to do now, right? Apparently he didn't. He did, but he didn't care, because he was already in love with and pursuing his idea of fun and pleasure. So, it says in verse 9, "Now there were men lying in wait." That means they were hiding out, abiding with her in the chamber. "And she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he break the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth a fire. So his strength was not known." So, right after he tells her what's the one thing, supposedly, that's going to make him weak like any other man, guess what? He wakes up and he's tied up with the exact thing that he said was the thing that would make him weak. And she's like, hey, the Philistines are here. All right. Message received, right? I got the point. Delilah is trying to give me to the Philistines. Nope, he didn't get the point. His own lust and his own self-centeredness had him so blinded that somehow he thought he could continue to play with sin and still come out on top. All his life, he's played around with sin. And all his life, he's been able to figure out a way out of it. All his life, because he's got big strength. And so, if he gets in trouble, he just kills a few people and gets out of trouble. It's not that hard for him. So all his life, he's built in his mind this idea that playing with sin is not that big a deal. It's not that important. It's not that dangerous. I can have fun. I can have fun and mess around with any Philistine girl I want. When it all comes down to it, God will give me strength and I'll kill a bunch of them and then I'll go my merry way. That's been his life up to this point. So he's just careless, playing around. "Delilah said unto Samson, 'Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies.'" So what? You tried to get me killed. He says, "Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." Why, Delilah? Because you want to tie me up again and get the Philistines to come in here? "So he says unto her, 'If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak as another man.'" He's just playing around. He's just having fun, seeing, just having her do the next funny thing that he comes up with. "Oh, if you tie me this way, then I'll be weak. Oh, if you tie me this way, then I'll be weak." So guess what? Delilah took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off his arms like a thread. He thinks that he can get away with foolishness and playing with sin, because every time in his life up to this point, he's got away with it. Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." Now he's getting closer to the truth, right? Because what is the secret? He's a Nazarite. His hair's never been cut since he was born. And he's lived a consecrated life to God. Not very well, but supposedly that's what he's been doing in the specific things that he's supposed to do. He's been obeying and following the rules of a Nazarite. But he's starting to get close. He didn't tell her that you cut it off, but he did tell her, "It has something to do with my hair." It says, "Weave them into the web, into the weaver's loom." So guess what? He falls asleep. And she fastens it with the pin and says unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Well, don't you get tired of playing these games, Samson? He awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and the web, takes the whole weaving beam with him and walks out the door. He's confident that he's got this. He's got this. And I think somewhere in his mind, he's come to believe that it's not God so much as it's him. Somewhere in his mind, he started to believe, I'm just a really strong guy, and not realize that it's God who's been giving him the strength and the power that he's been squandering for years. So she comes crying again. She's like, how can you say you love me? How can you say you love me? Well, how can you say you love me, Delilah? You've tried every single thing that I've said would make me weak. You've done every single one of them. As soon as I said it, how can you say you love me? But no, he doesn't listen to reason. He's not showing wisdom here. She says, how can you say you love me when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these three times and haven't told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Why didn't he leave? You know this girl's trying to kill you. You know it's sin for you to be there to begin with. Why don't you leave? No. Instead, he stays there days and days and days while she's crying and begging and, oh, you don't love me. You say you love me and you don't love me. You really just hate me because you won't tell me how I can make you weak. He stays there. And it says, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, it gets so bad that he's getting tired of it to the point where he's like, I might as well just die at this point. Why don't you just leave her? Why don't you just walk away from the temptation and the wickedness so that you shouldn't be there to begin with? Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep on her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him. I mean, she started tormenting him and poking him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And this has got to be one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It says, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't realize God was gone. He had strayed so far from a heart after God and messed around so long with sin that when God left, he didn't even notice. He didn't even notice that God had left him. He's like, oh, I'm going to do the same thing I always do. No, Samson, you're not. Because God left you. And it wasn't in you to begin with. It was God. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They poked his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison. This is a mighty man, right? Here he is, chained up, grinding wheat for his enemies with his eyes poked out. But again, we see God's mercy. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven, and the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for a big celebration, to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hands." Do you know it was because of Samson's unfaithfulness that these wicked, godless people have a reason to celebrate? They think their God did it for them. Really, it was Samson's own foolishness and wickedness and carelessness and self-centeredness that did it for them. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may come and make us sport. I mean, bring him in for some entertainment. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So I don't know how many were below the roof, but there's another 3,000 up on the roof. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged upon the Philistines for my two eyes." Why is it always about you, Samson? Don't you think maybe God would still like to use you to deliver his people? No, this is about Samson getting vengeance for his two eyes. And he calls out, he says, "God, remember me and strengthen me this once, one more time. One more time, I'm going to do this." And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Well, you've lived your whole life messing around with the Philistines. I guess it's fitting, Samson, for you to die with the Philistines. He says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he had judged Israel for 20 years. Did he accomplish the deliverance God desired? Did he accomplish the purpose that God raised him up for? No. Not even a little bit. It's rather sad that with all the great and powerful things that he did throughout his life, that he was able to kill more people in that one building when he died than all the rest of the people he had killed of the enemies of the Lord combined up to that point, when he was supposed to have delivered them mightily from their oppressors who had oppressed them for 40 years already. But on the other hand, it's amazing to see the mercy and grace of God. That even at the end, such a petty and self-centered prayer, God still answered him. And God still strengthened him one more time. But how much more did God want to do with his life? God wanted to free his people. And this man was supposed to be the means to do that. Prepared from before he was even born. Brothers and sisters, God has purposes and plans for us to be used for the work of His kingdom. As we read in Bible study this morning, He's designed the church that every member supplies what God's given them and we all grow together. What about when some of those members don't fulfill the calling that God placed on their life? You know, it went on for quite a few more years before God raised up another person to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. God's purpose and intent was to bring freedom and deliverance to His people at this time, not 20, 40 years later, at this time. And God raised up a man who was supposed to be holy, sanctified to God. And he failed miserably and utterly. It's a sad story. But we also see warnings again and again. Don't play with sin. You can't play with sin and get away with it. It has a consequence. If nothing else, it'll put you to sleep. And you won't realize that it's trying to kill you. But the grace of God is still extended. And you and I are called to walk in that, consecrated to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the story of Samson, even though it's a hard story to read. I pray, Father, that You would grant us to take warning. Lord, to walk carefully and committedly before You. Father, to be consecrated and dedicated and to truly walk in that. We've been bought with a price. Father, help us to live like it. In Jesus' name, amen.